Chapter 3 is where we're at this morning. This will be the last message I intend from this series. You say you're only halfway through the book. I know. It's interesting. We are hitting, when you hit chapter 4, as you recall from chapter 1, Paul was setting out to Timothy, all right, we're supposed to know and believe God's work and persuade others to do the same. He also, in that challenge in chapter 1, explains that we're, Timothy, be careful. Stop those who are teaching false teachings. What happens as he explains that, as he walks into chapter 2 and chapter 3, he's giving us a lot of the positives of what's supposed to happen in church life. We've seen that in these last couple of chapters. And then at chapter 4, he switches gears, if I can put it that way, and he goes into talking to us about false teaching, the sinfulness of the day and age, and so forth. So this is a major turn point at the end of chapter 3 into chapter 4. So my only encouragement is you study chapter 4, 5, and 6. It's good. You do it at home, all right? Learn it and understand it. There's some really good meaty stuff as well at the end of the book that's just very encouraging on godly living, how to have the right priorities. All those things are there in the end of the book of 1 Timothy. We'll, Lord willing, maybe, you know, if the next pastor, maybe I'll call the next pastor and tell him, you got to finish up this series. I don't know. Maybe that's the thing to do. I'm not sure. That would be great. Here we are. So last week, we started chapter 3. We looked at the office of pastor. And as I mentioned last week, I felt like the Lord, in his good design in putting these things together, had me preach that message at that time. And may God continue to help your church, Heritage Baptist Church, as they seek the Lord's will for the next pastor. May you follow God's word and have a godly man to become the next pastor. Well, now it's our turn to pick on the deacons today. There we go. And if I can say pick on them, maybe we rejoice in the fact, as you analyze even the deacons that God has given us currently, that they meet these qualifications. I am grateful, and this is not a small task. Every year as we work through the beginning stages of, as the pulpit, not pulpit committee, the nomination committee, which is the deacon board, as they work through who could be on the deacon board and so forth, an extreme amount of care is given to make sure that the men that are serving in that office, that biblical role, that Heritage Baptist Church, meet these exact qualifications. And that's so critical for the spiritual well-being and health of this church family. Now, we would often describe the pastors, the pastoral staff, as servant leaders. Yes, their role is to lead, to be in front, follow me as I follow Christ, to provide the administration and oversight of the ministry. That's God's design and God's plan. What are the deacons? They're servant leaders. I'm servant, lead servants. I'll get it. I said the same thing twice. Never mind. Rewind. Anyway, okay. Lead servants. In many ways, the deacons have been called to show you how to serve and what to do about it. They are not necessarily directly in a role of leadership as the pastoral staff is. That's not their calling. Their calling, though, is to be very godly and to take care of the needs, what we might sometimes call the mundane needs. And you say, is there a description of the work of the deacon in the scriptures? Actually, we have maybe one really full description, and that's in chapter 6 of Acts. And what did they do there? They were caring for the widows of the church. It seems as though God intends for the deacons to just be the guys looking around saying, what needs to get done around here and what ministry needs to happen, and let's make sure it's getting done. That type of showing you how to lead in service, in ministry. And those men as well are to be very, very godly. Now, we find here in the middle of this, and we'll see it in just a moment, that he talks about their wives, too. I don't know if has it ever crossed your mind, why didn't God talk about the pastor's wives? Why did he just pick on the deacon's wives? Can I put it that way? Can I put it this way? I think some of the reality is this. We seem to naturally, as Christians, as a church family, we hold the pastoral role, and you do this well, and I thank you again for this. You hold the pastoral role in high esteem, as you ought. That's biblical. That's right. And you expect and anticipate that the pastor's wife will be as godly, or maybe you can put it this way, more godly than the pastor. That office seems to expect that. But when you're dealing with men that are in the role of deacon, Can I put it this way? They're among you, which they're supposed to be. They're of you. They in many ways are you. And so are their wives. And it's really, really important that those ladies who are married to the deacons are godly, godly ladies. Not leaders in gossip, backbiting, selfishness, but actually walking with the Lord. Because you're going to, it's anticipation, you will be interacting with them on a regular daily basis. They are in fact the ones, and we would presume from Acts chapter 6 when they were serving tables, all right, come on, did the men really do all that work? I know human nature and God knows it. And ladies, you have a gift to, it's like you sense and know the need before a guy can ever, it's like he's not even on the page yet and you're already down in the thick of the weeds helping with the need. That's God's ways God's designed you. And so for sure, in the work that the deacons will do in and among God's people in a local assembly, their wives are going to be directly and utterly engaged in it. Now, again, part of our work here at Heritage Baptist Church is we look for deacons. The big concern, because scriptures tell us to. We consider their wives. Can they be a good deacon's wife? The actual Greek word for the wife here would be the feminine form of the word deacon, the deaconess. Now, how do we know that it's not some kind of other official office? It's pretty straightforward in the passage. He talks about deacons, he talks about their wives, and he talks about deacons again. He's talking about deacons all the way through here. And he's listing the qualifications of the deacon, including their wives. They have impact. I think all of us would probably be able to, any adult here today that's been in church ministry for any length of time in life could probably tell you sad stories of ladies who have usurped authority, stepped out of line, have been the gossip, have been a part of the destruction of a church instead of the building up of a church. And those are sad stories, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not what God desires. And so how important it is for lead servants in the church to have wives who demonstrate godliness in every way, and as they minister and serve alongside their husbands, are not just caring for the mundane physical needs, but are also ready and prepared to meet the spiritual needs of those that they're ministering to. That's critical and important. So no wonder God includes it here. Now, we're going to try to hasten. You say, Pastor, you never do that anyway. Well, I'm going to try, okay? Because really we're going to come, that we'll end with the deacons, and then we're going to step into some of the most glorious thoughts about church life that's recorded in any of the New Testament passage. It's very brief. The end of chapter 3 here ends with a hymn. It ends with a song. We don't have, obviously, we didn't have a tape recorder or CD player or MP3 file that came with the scriptures. But we know as Paul structures verse 16 here, he's singing. More than likely, it seems as though this was a song that was already well known to Timothy. He hits the chord, and away he goes. And I could see Timothy, as he reads this, starts singing this exact hymn. The glory of God's work in this day and age is the work of local assemblies like us around the world. This is God's work, and we need to be about promoting it and glorifying it and rejoicing in it. So, here we go. Hang on to your seatbelts. We're going to run, all right? So as we come to verse number 8, we've seen the priority responsibility that's in the charge that Paul has given to Timothy to pray. And then as well that our character is seen, this is in chapter 2, in our public worship that should demonstrate the depth of our knowledge of God, our holy living, both in men and women in chapter 2. Chapter 3, God's work is known and grown through good men in the God-ordained church offices. I'm trying to talk too fast, aren't I? There we go. I'll slow down. So we find, first of all, the pastor, and now we're coming to that second God-ordained office, the deacon, verse 8. Likewise, as there are qualifications for the pastor, character qualifications, so there are for the deacons. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. This is a different word than what we discover up with the pastor. So what is this word? It's worthy of respect. And with the emphasis on the word worthy, not that we put them up to some kind of what we might call beauty pageant, right? Who's worthy of the greatest respect here? And that the deacons walk around trying to live a life that everyone praises them. That's not the idea. It's worthy of the praise of God. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we evaluate these men, we see before God that they are deserving of God's respect, that they are walking with the Lord. They are grave, worthy of respect, not double-tongued. Could it be that Paul had lived long enough, worked long enough with church planting and helping churches, that this was a warning? Obviously, God inspired him to write this. This is the character quality of our sinful flesh, folks. And deacons, may you not ever be this way. And when you do, may you ask the Lord to forgive you and stop it. Not a man of two words is the idea. Telling a story to one person and changing it for the other person, depending on the hearer, and getting their praise from that hearer, getting what that hearer thinks that they want. Double-tongued. I grew up in Colorado. I grew up among the Indians. And there was a saying among the Indians, white man speak with forked tongue. And there's truth to that. Part of some of our history, not all of it, We had good, and I could tell you, well, I won't today, all right? Good men that worked with the natives here and tried to, talk about the mission work that was among the Indians. It's amazing. I have been there. I've seen it happen even in our day and age still, praise God. But there were plenty who said one thing to the Indians and another thing to the U.S. government or to their neighbors, and they did not treat the treaties that were made with the Indians properly. I understand that. How much more so should a deacon not be a man of two words? You know that you get the same story no matter who asks. And that's important to do that. Men that are in deacons need to be honest in everything. He goes on, not given to much wine. And again, a different word than used for the pastor here. He's not to hold the mind towards it. He's not to be thinking about drunkenness, all right? And the pleasures of gluttony and wine bibbing, that is not to hold his mind at all. Pretty potent words again. Not greedy of filthy words, filthy lucre. I'm again running ahead of myself. Again, these are the exact same words as was used of the pastor. He's not eager for money or looking for easy money. He's a faithful laborer. Well, how important is that character quality when the deacon sometimes has to get down and do the hard work? He needs to be a faithful laborer. But then notice, we come to this, what almost seems to be a conclusion, and yet it's still one of the qualifications, verse 9. Holding, it's something that he has. It's not something that he's growing towards. It's already a part of who he is. Holding the mystery, what? No, we're speaking of what has previously been unknown and is now known. This goes all the way back to the charge that Paul gives to Timothy in chapter 1. What has Timothy been charged to do? To know, believe, and then persuade others to know and believe God's work today. Verse 4 again of chapter 1. What's he talking about? He's talking about what is new from the Old Testament. We are in the New Testament. The Old Testament has been fulfilled in Christ. There is this new organism called the local church, a new body that God has established, and the deacons need to understand and know it. There's a reality. Deacons, you need to know God's word and know doctrine well and to be able to rightly understand it and defend it. All right? Now, holding the mystery of the faith, it's talking about the whole body of truth, in a pure conscience. Obviously, our conscience, and Paul is one of the ones that uses this term a lot through his writings, the ability that we have, and it should be directly influenced by the Spirit of God, to discern between what's right and wrong. That's conscience. We can sear our conscience. We can make it say something that is not true. We can help. You say, how is it that, like, somebody does just something really wicked and bad, and they don't seem to be bothered by it? their conscience is seared. They have moved from God's standard of morality, right and wrong, and they've changed their discernment. So, as it describes in Acts, they actually are upside down in their world thinking. Is that not a description of today and our day and age? So they call good evil and evil bad. They're evil good. There we go. Wow, this is a bad day for me. I'm not sure what's going on. They call good evil and evil good. There we go. That's great. They're upside down. And our deacons should never be that way. So really this verse is demanding of the deacons that both in their spiritual life and in their deportment, in living out the knowledge that they have of Scriptures, they are holy both in their thoughts and in their actions. Their conscience is right. Their belief is right. So we go back again and just glance for a moment in our mind's eye back to Acts chapter 6 and the deacons that were first chosen there. What was it that was a qualification that was listed there? They were men of full of faith. Is this some kind of great trust in God? Yes, they were believers, but the idea is that they understood truth well and they were living it out. A person that really is full of faith knows God, knows who God is, knows what God's demands are, and he's trusting and living those out fully in his life. For example, I believe that if I've put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I've turned from my sin, I repented and believed, I have right now eternal life. That means I'm not living for right here and now. I'm living for eternity. And I act accordingly. So make it real practical, Pastor Anderson, for a moment. We're packing things up. What? This thing, we don't need it anymore. Oh, but, you know, Aunt Sue, three times removed, gave it to us. So, does that make sense? It doesn't have eternal value. It's not necessary. It's like, okay, all the pictures that used to, you remember in the days when there's still some of it around, where you did like this one frame and there's like a gazillion pictures in there, those collages? Well, so Abby's been pulling all the pictures off the collages, but it's like, I don't need this frame anymore. It's not in vogue anymore, I don't think. Maybe I'm wrong. If it's in your house, please forgive me. I didn't mean to offend you. Okay, so pulling all the pictures off, putting them in a, you know, we'll look at it sometime later, getting rid of the frame. It's not needed anymore. We haven't had it up on our wall for 20 years. Okay. I live for eternity. You see, our deacons need to be men of such faith that their faith influences what they do and how they think. That's holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. These are godly men in every way. So back to Acts 6, men full of faith of the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom. Now you say, they're doing mundane work. Why do they have to be such spiritual men? Because in the midst of that mundane work, they're doing spiritual work. Deacons, let me challenge you that are deacons here for our church family right now. Your job is not done when you sign that check for the deacons fund. Or when you run over to the lady's house to fix something in her plumbing and that you get the plumbing done. That's your job's not done then. It may just have begun. The spiritual responsibility given to deacons is high, and they need to be burdened about the spiritual work that goes on among the church family. I'm grateful for our men to do that. Let's keep on going. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon. That's all one word in the Greek. It's kind of funny. Serve as a deacon, being found blameless. So let these first be proved. Let them tested. If I can put it this way, they need to be tested before they're trusted. Oh, let's make this guy a deacon. He seems like a pretty sharp guy. I know he needs to grow in the Lord a little bit. Stop. No! They must first be proved, demonstrated over and over again that they are, end word of that verse, blameless, found unreprovable. Nothing in their life. Now, this is, again, a different word than the word blameless for the pastor. Remember, we talked about blameless, no hook in their life upon which accusation can hang. Here, for the deacons, this is an actual test. Has this man demonstrated over and over again that he's above reproach in every area of his life? He's walking faithfully with the Lord. That's a pretty high test. It can only be accomplished by the Spirit of God controlling and working in that man's life. And you observing and seeing that. That's really what God is asking of the deacons here. Now, here we come to verse 11, the ladies. Even so must their wives be grave. It's the exact same word that Paul used with the deacons here in verse 8, grave, worthy of respect. It seems in this clue here, by using the exact same word, that he's saying in many ways, ladies, you need to be of such character that your husbands and your life's testimony go hand in hand. You're above reproach. You fit the qualifications of all these character qualities that was given to the deacons. Ladies, the wives of the deacons must be worthy of respect, not slanderers. That word slanderer is the word that we get devil from. The accuser. Not a gossip. Not an insulter. Wow. It's really, really important. God wants even our deacons' wives to guard their tongues. Again, this is a character quality that all of us as believers understand and know is hard to live out because we have this terrible fleshly tendency to want to be the one sharing all the bad news. What is that about our souls that wants us to do that? And if we want ourselves to be exalted, and so we're quick to cut others down so that we look good, that should not be a character quality of any of our deacons' wives. The reality is it shouldn't be a quality of any of our lives. May we not be slanderers. May we not take the devil's side. Let your speech be always with grace. Always. Seasoned with salt. Tasty. That you may know how to answer every man. Folks, let me encourage you. It is so easy and such a temptation to gossip, to talk down or bad about other people. Don't. I hope that people have given you grace when you've faltered, stumbled. Well, why don't you do the same thing and give them grace? I try in my life. As a pastor, as you know, I say many words and I talk to many people. And I try to be very conscientious about, listen, all right, what I'm saying to this man about this person, am I speaking graciously or not? Am I going to demonstrate grace to this person of whom we may be talking and they're not here and present? Would that person understand and know that in my heart of hearts I'm trying to demonstrate biblical love towards them even when I maybe of necessity need to talk to him about them? I hope deacons, as we've had at times, we've had to discuss some pretty serious matters among us, that my words have always been, let's see if we can't help this person spiritually. All right, trouble's afoot. We need to try to handle it. But this is not about us destroying somebody. This is about building them up. Ladies, be careful to do the same. I know that we will, many ways, criticize ladies for this being their faulty sin. They have their tongues wag too much. That's a fault of human flesh for sure. But may it not be true of you, ladies. May you not be slanderers. He goes on, sober. And this is the same word used of the pastor. Temperate, free from all wine. Character quality of being well within the bounds of righteousness. And then faithful in all things, trustworthy in everything, utterly reliable. Wow, again, a pretty powerful standard for the wives of the deacons. There's not a part of your life that you shouldn't be trustworthy in. The word all means all. I have this little, this little besetting sin of mine. Sorry, work hard at it, all right? Be changing and growing in Christ. In everything, you are to be found faithful. May God help you. Now, he gets back to the deacons. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, as we saw with the pastors already. This is speaking against all forms of a breakup of a home. The husbands of one wife. Ruling their children and their own house as well. The same thing as we saw with the pastors. Supervising and instructing their children and any who are in their household, not simply of their family even. This would be including in this moment as the writing of Paul, those that would be household servants and so forth, people working for you. The deacons should be the best employers in the world. Does that make sense? Men that know how to rightly deal with employees, care for them, and help them grow in their ability and skills to be a better worker, whatever that, the deacons should be good. If they have employees, they should be the best employers, all right? Ruling their house and their children well. 4, verse 13. For they that used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree. Is this some kind of diploma mill that they have? You know, they get some kind of PhD, you know, deacon of philosophy. A good degree? Are you following? Anyways, never mind. No. What's he talking about here? The idea of purchase or preserve is probably a good understanding of that word purchase. That a deacon that has been a good deacon preserves and safeguards his dignity, that's the word degree, his wholesome influence. Our constitution at Heritage Baptist Church has it established that a deacon serves for 3 years and then is voted on again, serves for another term of 3 years, and then has to step off the deacon board for a year. You say, why? Well, time-tested principles at times, it helps the men realize that they're not in charge at church, that they're just servants. And I appreciate that principle, but I will tell you that when you have a godly good deacon who has preserved his dignity and his wholesome influence, when we have our men that have to step off for a year, it's a grief to my heart because I love their influence. I love them being a part of my ministry and helping me serve the Lord and their effectiveness. Now, a part of their continuing influence is it doesn't matter whether they're in the office or not, they can continue to serve as deacons in the sense that they continue to do the work of the ministry. That's as it should be. Whether they hold a title or not, they should be lead servants among us. And I'm grateful that our deacons are. And would you pray that God would help these men to stay faithful to the Lord until they die or until the Lord comes? It's that critical and that important. So they purchase themselves a great degree, dignity, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. They have this wonderful, the word boldness is just great freedom to speak for the Lord. Openness. There's nothing in their life to hide. There are times where I've asked the deacons, you know, I need you to help. Would you be willing? I think it would be well heard from you instead of maybe from me initially. Would you go talk to so-and-so? If their life is such that there's nothing in their life to hide, when they go and try to care for a matter, help a person take some steps of spiritual growth, maybe overcome sin, that person that they're talking to can't point at the deacon and say, but I know you. You're a hypocrite. You're looking at the splinter in my eye and you have a beam in yours. You see, a deacon that is walking with the Lord has no beam in his eye. He has great boldness, great freedom of speech to minister spiritually because he's walking with the Lord. Is he perfect? Absolutely not. But you know and I know, we all know that there's a man that walks with God, faithful in the scriptures daily in prayer, faithful in the work supporting here, faithful in his witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a dear friend that will come alongside of you and help you walk with the Lord, loves you in a real biblical Christ-centered sense. That's an amazing ministry opportunity. And so those that use the office well have that freedom and opportunity. Let me encourage you, church family. One of our deacons comes alongside you to try to help you spiritually. Listen. Now you say, well, there's a beam in his eye. Well, then talk to him about it and get it figured out. Help him grow in the Lord. He's not perfect. If it's that big of a deal, well, then maybe you should bring it to the rest of the deacons. But generally, those deacons already know if there's a problem, all right? Really important. May God help our deacons to have that type of testimony. Now, there it is. The second office, the only two offices in a local church, pastor and deacon. God designed, and God wants those good men to be a part of carrying out the great work of God. The work in the New Testament age, which is we call the local church. So he goes on in verse 14. Here we come to the great wrap-up. This really is, what I just shared with you is really letter B of the outline of the whole structure of the book, under point number 3, good men help know and believe God's work and help others to do the same. So really we're coming now to point number 4 in verse number 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but, so Paul's desire is to see Timothy, but if I tarry long, why did I write? Why did I give you that charge, Timothy, back in chapter 1? That thou mayest know how thou oughtest, how thou must behave thyself in the house of God. Now, he's using a picture. Is the church this building? You should all know the answer. Is it? No. You, church members, are the church. You're the living organism that God has designed. What a joyful. So when someone joins the church, Ephesians chapter 4, we're like every joint supplies something, ties us together. We're joined together in the work of the ministry and God's great work for this time. God's work is done in, through, by the local church around the world. One day we'll all be gathered. We'll become the great body of Christ. But right now we're in individual settings, little pictures of that great body. Christ here is the head of Heritage Baptist Church. Amen? All right, right. Not your pastor, not your future pastor, not your deacons, not the Sunday school superintendent. Christ is the head. And we ought to picture as we come together this wonderful unity in Christ growing in the Lord, and we better behave ourselves. Now, the word, he wrote, Timothy, I wrote this to you so you know how to act, how to sojourn, how to conduct yourself in church life. Now, behave here, there's several different words in the Greek language. This is the one that talks about just going about life, going hither and thither, sojourning. That's what we do in life. Right now we're here. Where are you going to be this afternoon? Well, you're going to be thither. And then maybe you'll come hither again for this evening service, all right? And then you're going to be thither tomorrow, going about your normal work. All right, hither and thither. You're supposed to be even in that work, in your sojourning, being about the work of God for this time. You're connected even though we're not gathered. And your life testimony has something to say about the testimony of Heritage Baptist Church. And most significantly, has something to say about our head, Jesus Christ. And so you had better behave so that the glory of God is seen as you walk hither and thither. But if I tarry long, Timothy, I wrote these things that you may know how you ought, how you must act in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Many of the folks here, probably again in Ephesus, had come out of idolatry. They had literally run their life around dead things. Something that wasn't real. What we see in our world today is not new. They live in an unreality. Their world is unreal, just like back here. Who is the only reality? God! And by God's grace, you and I in our church and in our working out of our Christian life and our behaving, we bring glory to the living God, the only God. And then he describes the church of the living God. Look at this, the pillar and ground of the truth. In architecture of that day, the, the great temples, and this is really a description of a temple, where often you think of even the ruins in Athens, in the reconstruction of the temple site that God had in Jerusalem, these great pillars that would hold up the roof. They were the support, and then the ground, the foundation, amazing structures to hold this massive amount of stone weight. Just amazing. And it stood as a citadel, really as a temple. As Christ would describe it, as a city on a hill. As the testimony to this world of who God is. Know and believe God's work and persuade others to do the same. The church is about helping people know and believe and get involved in God's work and helping others to do the same. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We have a responsibility in this day and age as the church to set the truth, God's truth, on a hill for all to see. It should be a glorious temple, not a destroyed one, not a decrepit one, not a broken down one full of sin. We are to be church family. We are to be about the truth. And the world should see us and know us as that. May God help us. So here's point number four. The church is the temple that is exalting, proclaiming, upholding, and supporting God's truth in the world. That's what we're to be about. That's what we're to be persuading people about. Come, be a part of the church, this church. And may we together exalt, proclaim, uphold, and support God's truth in the world today. Church, we are to live by and to love the truth. So we have deacons that help us. We have pastors that lead us. We have qualifications in our own life, chapter 2, of walking holily with our God. We never forget our charge. Go, right? Remember the good old Bible drills. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. 1 Timothy 1, verse 4. And then the great word, charge. And the kids would throw. Any of you did that? Okay, a couple of you. If you didn't get to do that, it's a glorious game in junior church. They should do it like every other week, in my opinion. Anyways, okay. It's fun. And then you learn, you find it was always important you got like mom or dad's Bible because the pages flipped real easy. You remember those little New Testaments? Oh, those are frustrating as all get out because you could never get to the pages right fast. They would always flip on you. None of you had that experience. Never mind. Okay. Okay. Charge! Here's our charge, church family. May we be the pillar and ground of the truth in this day and age. Now, that has implications and applications all over the place for us as we live out the Word of God. Church, live by and love the truth of all people in this world. You. Maybe can I even add, especially you. We say that the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. Well, if that's reality, and it ought to be, then you should be students of this word and you should know how to live out God's truth before the world and among us here. It's always a sad day when someone is not listening and heeding and loving the truth. Believer, that's your calling. That's your charge. And so then Paul, let me put it this way. Here's a cross-reference for you real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16 and 17, Paul writing to the Corinthians about this. Know ye not that ye, talking about the church, ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. This is pretty important stuff to God. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. God, in his good design, has set the local churches around this world that are followers and lovers of God, as a city on a hill, a light to this world, the temple that all can see. That's if the world out there should know, the world of Roscoe, Rockton, Clinton, Beloit, McChesney, Loves Park, Rockford, Janesville, right? Durand, there we go. Got a guy from Durand. All right, there we are. All right. Those people should know where to find truth. They should know that Heritage Baptist Church is a place that you'll find truth. They may not like it. They may not agree with it. But they should know because of your testimony, church family, that this is a place where the truth is taught, preached, defended, and lived out. And may we, until Christ comes, be the support and ground of the truth in this place. Then it causes Paul to sing. So, verse 16, without controversy. This is confessed by all. No believer that loves the Lord can deny this, all right? Here's the hymn, all right? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What was previously unknown again, the mystery, but is now revealed in the New Testament. Paul is revealing, and he's given us even more as we've looked at it today. So here's the hymn. God was, what was he? Was manifest in the flesh. Maybe you need to write some words down in your scriptures here real quick. He's speaking of the incarnation. God himself became man. Our wonderful Redeemer. The only way that it could be possible that we could be redeemed from sin is that God himself became man, became perfect, was perfect, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for us. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the incarnation. Was justified in the Spirit. Was vindicated by the work of the Spirit and the resurrection. This is speaking of the deity of Christ again. How do we know that Christ is God? Well, there's numerous proofs. But one of the greatest is the resurrection. He conquered death. Death could not hold him prey. What joy. How do I know that my eternity is secure? Because Christ is already there. He conquered death. I put my faith in him. And he will raise me from the dead. What joy. So we see the resurrection. So God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. All right, now what is this talking about? Well, it's talking about witness. So we're moving from the doctrine of the incarnation and resurrection of Christ to the witness. Probably not of the angelic host here. The word is messenger. So and you always have to figure out in the Greek, when you're reading the New Testament, when it says the word angel, is it talking about the angels or is it talking about messengers? Those that are. So, for instance, in Revelation, the angel of the church, do we have some angelic being that's our angel? Probably not. It's speaking of the messenger. It's speaking of the pastor who's giving the message of the Word of God. And that appears to be exactly what they're singing about here. Who were the first 12, or maybe I could put it this way, 11 angels in the New Testament? The apostles, right? They were the messengers of God. Acts chapter 1, 8. This is the cross-reference here for scene of angels. And ye shall be, what? Witnesses. Messengers. Witnesses unto me. God has called us to be those that would testify, to witness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Of his incarnation and resurrection. May God help us to be faithful. So God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. That's our great commission. Now how precious of a gift is this? Stop and consider. Paul was writing to Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was filled with Jews or Gentiles. Well, actually both, if you see the study of the book of Ephesians. Very clearly both. But how precious to you and I that the Messiah of the Jews is also our Savior as a Gentile. For God so loved the Jews. That's not what it says. Now he does. For God so loved the what? The world. Preached unto the Gentiles. We are here today because the gospel came through Paul, through Europe, to us. That's just the reality of history. And we need to be utterly grateful. We should sing his praises always. That I stand here redeemed is a miracle. And that's your testimony too. What great joy. So God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. That's salvation. Why do we have a hymn book full of what we would sometimes call gospel songs or songs of testimony? Because I've been redeemed. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so. May we sing with our hearts full of joy. I am somebody new. In Christ, I have salvation. What joy. Believed on in the world, received up into glory. Exaltation. You see, my salvation isn't done yet. It's begun. It's forever. It's forever with Christ. I'm exalted with Him. I'm reminded of what Paul told the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. This received up into glory. Wherefore God, speaking of Jesus Christ, hath also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The end of all of this is the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the glory of God, for eternity. Now that's hope, isn't it, folks? That's real hope, and I can sing and rejoice. Paul, as he comes to the conclusion of writing about the positive things that are supposed to be happening as a testimony in the world through the local church, sings, God, the great God, my Redeemer, who became one of us, dwelt among us, died and rose again, was seen of many witnesses who have proclaimed it even to the Gentiles, and we have believed, sits at this moment exalted in heaven, and will one day be the King of Kings. He already is, and Lord of Lords. And one day we will see it face to face in all reality. Now, folks, you're part of a church that's a part of God's plan. Deacons, pastoral staff, all of you, may we be found faithful to the work of God, knowing and believing God and His work, and persuading others to do the same. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for Paul. It'll be fun to see him in heaven singing God's praises. He recorded several hymns in the New Testament, and we rejoice in them. Lord, may each of us be about the work of God. Here we sit at Heritage Baptist Church. You've called us to be joints that serve one another and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. May each of us be found faithful to that. Lord, as we focus for a moment this morning on our deacons and their wives, would you please protect and watch over them? May they be careful to live out their work and their character well. May their wives be godly, good wives. And Lord, may you prosper the work that you have planned for this church, because we have men and ladies that are following you. Lord, help each of us to be about the work. May we behave ourselves well in the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And as we have the joy and blessing of serving you in your work, your designed plan, may our hearts be filled with praise as Paul's was. May we be found as wonderful spiritual troubadours of heaven, singing your praises for your great grace to us. Thank you, Lord. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe God's word has spoken to your heart today, and there's a character quality in your life, I'm not going to list them all, that you say, God has in particular pricked my heart, and by God's grace, I need to grow in that character quality in my life. I may not be a deacon or a deacon's wife, but I know that these are what God desires for my life, in my church life, in my life in this world. Would you pray, Pastor, that God would help me to be godly in that character quality in my life? Could I pray for you? Someone say, yes, that's my need today. Upraised hand. Yes, amen. Any other hands? Yes. Secondly, believer, have you forgotten the glory of the work of the church? Maybe it's become second place or third place or 10th place in your life. As we've tried to explain and present to you, the glory of the work of the church is God's great work. Maybe today your heart's been pricked and you say, Pastor, would you pray that God would help me to be faithful in the work that God has called me to do in this ministry, through this ministry, to this world? Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? And you're all okay. Say, Pastor, that's my need. I've been challenged. Yes, amen, 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 yes. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? He came to be one of us so that he could redeem us. He rose from the dead, demonstrating that his sacrifice for your sin is real and it can be fully paid. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I have not trusted Christ as my Savior. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I need Jesus Christ to redeem me from my sin. Could I pray for you right now? You say, Pastor, that's me. That's my need today. Please pray for me. Anyone at all? Father, take your word and do its good work in our heart and life. I realize that in many ways this is a broad picture thing, but it's very important because we need to live it out in our life. May we be consumed with your work in this point, in this time. And may we be found faithful, behaving like we should in the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Lord, if there's one here today without yourself as their Savior, Lord, may they today come to you. It's in your precious name we pray.